And our second reading today, if you don't look at the page number, you're going to have a hard time finding it, from the book of Haggai, which is just literally one page long, kind of a fun little passage. So Haggai's writing as folks are rebuilding the temple after people gone into Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians destroyed the wall and destroyed the city, and then sent back. In fact, if you want to be able to get to sleep, you can read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're just absolutely horrible. They're books about people coming back and rebuilding. And they're written by the priestly tradition that are all worried about, the measurements and all. They're kind of fun. Actually, they are so boring that they're kind of fun. So you can test me on this one if you just get them and see how far you can get before your mind waters. Anyway, but I don't even know why I brought that up, but it seemed like a thing to do. We're taking a look at Haggai. It's really, I don't know why I said 15. I could just say chapter 2, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. And then going through verse 9 of that chapter. So here's what we learned from this prophet, that in the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jeconiah, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, 'Who is left among you that saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? And yet take courage, O Zerubbabel,' says the Lord. 'Take courage, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land,' says the Lord, 'for I am with you,' says the Lord of hosts, 'according to the promise that I made when you came up out of Egypt. My spirit abides with you, so do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. And Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word will not return empty. Amen. So, somewhere in here I have my sermon. Or not. What did? Okay. Anyway. I hate it when this happens. Did not put it back in my pocket. No, it's a blue piece of paper, but it doesn't matter. I know what I'm gonna say, so we've got this thing covered. I thought I was using it as a page mark. Anyway, here it is. I knew I had it. Y'all thought you were getting off easy today, but no, I got that's a long one. I just kind of love this passage. Now here are the people. They got carried away into exile. First the leaders, and then the whole of the people, and strangers moved in and took over the land, and land that had been in families for generations went to seed. It went to brambles. The place was a mess. There wasn't an organizational body that could kind of keep Jerusalem working and functioning. It was kind of a lawless. It had become kind of a lawless outland in the empire, and then empire, and then another empire, and then another empire, and finally, this king came up that decided that he wanted to return the Jews to Israel, to the land of Judah, to the city of Zion, to Jerusalem, and not only does he send the people of the community who are wanting to go back. Not everybody wanted to go back because they've been in Babylon for, you know, somewhere 40 to 80 years, and you know, some people were wanting to go back and reclaim their lives, but a lot of people had been very comfortable becoming citizens of their new place to be. But those that came back, King Cyrus also sent with them people who would rebuild the city. They're going to rebuild the wall, they're going to make it secure, and they're going to rebuild the temple. And so the emperor makes it happen that Jerusalem is rebuilt. Now, it's an absolutely astounding thing. I don't know of people who return to their city after years in exile. Yeah, and if they are allowed to return, it's usually they return with a little bit of nothing. But here is this thing where God has worked through nations to do this amazing thing for God's people. And what do they say about the building that's being built? It's like, man, you call that a temple? That's nothing. You should have seen how it was before. The good old days were so much better. You just flat can't even imagine how good it used to be. You can't call this a temple. This is nothing. This is embarrassing. The way it used to be was so much better. Kind of one of the joys of this week in thinking about this sermon, I got to remember Bill Harrison. You know Bill Harrison of Harrison Prep, who's instrumental in getting Lakewood chartered as a city and was the first mayor. And he was the general overseeing all of Fort Lewis for some period of time. He's an amazing man, a super humble guy, but he taught with Pierce College. I don't know why he taught with Pierce College. You know, he certainly didn't do it for the money, and it probably wasn't because he particularly liked the politics that happens within a community college. But he showed up, and he taught his class, and it was a history class, and he happened to teach the late afternoon class in the same classroom that I came into for the evening class, and Bill tended to stay a little late, and I tended to arrive early. So more often than not, we would have an opportunity to have a conversation. Like how conversations you have when you're passing the baton on a classroom kind of thing. But I remember one day, I'd been teaching for 5-6 years maybe, and I was just telling him, I said, you know, I've noticed this thing about people in the military, that people in the military always think the recruits aren't worth a darn. Actually, I didn't say darn, but I said a word that worked that way. So, you know, it's like these new recruits, they're green, they don't know anything, they don't have any discipline. It's like the future does not look bright because the quality of people coming in just isn't what it used to be. It isn't what it needs to be. And you got these individuals who they don't get it, you know. And so when I first started teaching out there, a lot of people were telling me about the new people. You get 5 years later, now all the people who were new people when I started teaching there are now E4s and 5s and 6s. And they're saying, you know, the kids these days. It's like, you know what? 5 years ago, people who were your E5s and E6s were saying the same thing about you. And I promise, it hasn't changed. Every time I start a new class and people go around and they say, well, yeah, I was part of the Army when the Army was. It used to be special. But now they're letting all these kids in and all they do is play with their computer games and, you know, and it's like kids these days are just, it's a problem. You should have seen how it was before. You know, and I just love that you know, is when I hear about kids these days and I go back to Haggai and, you know, here's this whole people. You return to their land invested with tremendous amount of resource to rebuild their city and their temple. And what do? They complain because it isn't shiny enough. You know, it's not as shiny in reality as it used to be in my memory, even though it probably was better than it had been before. And so God speaks through Haggai and says, you know, just let them know. It's going to be fine. Because I was their God then, and I am their God now. And there's nothing in the treasures of all of the earth that doesn't belong to me. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will make their temple a place of beauty and wonder. You know, and through the diaspora that happened from the year 70 AD until 1948, people came and they kissed the wall of the temple as a way to remember that this is a place for us to be a people. That wall that was seen as not good enough has sustained the test of time and for 2,500, 2,600 years has anchored people in the belief of the power of community. You know, so sometimes I worry about what's going to happen in the future. You know, and there's a certain way where we know what God did. We know what God did in the United States of America. We know what God did at Lakewood Presbyterian Church. We can look back on days that might have been more seeming like glory days, and we can worry desperately about the people who are gray and aging and about whether or not we're going to survive into the future. And, you know, like you know, it's like back then everything was, and it's like, what? I mean, I've been here a long time, too. It wasn't so rosy back then, you know? We've kind of been trying to figure it out all the way along, and it's kind of interesting how our memory of how God used to behave, first off, it's not exactly accurate most of the time, but it doesn't mean that that's what God's going to do going forward. And wouldn't it be a horrible thing if we get so caught up in trying to make God be who we thought God was being and doing in our community that we close our hearts and our minds to what God's doing in the midst of us now? Vital Congregations Initiative. The idea to step outside of our fear and look at what God might be doing. And I think of that with the passage that Candace read. I mean, So when Candace's passage comes at this amazing time in Jesus' life, it's just a very, very briefly before Jesus is crucified. But, you know, Jesus has shown up. He's come into Jerusalem with a triumphal entry. He's gone into the temple. He's made a mess of things there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, and he drove out the animals, and he had his moment of talking about how God's house needs to be reverenced and holy. And once he did that, the power brokers within the church decided that they needed to find a way to shut this guy down. And so they showed up, first the Pharisees and then the scribes, and then, as Candace read, the Sadducees, groups of leaders within the faith community. And they're trying to test Jesus. They're trying to invalidate him. They're afraid to just grab him because the crowds are in support of Jesus. And so they're trying to back him into the corner, and they ask that question. So, you know, so this guy had a wife, you know, and then he died before she gave him a son, and any child actually, but really only sons count. And so, you know, by the law, when he died, the brother married her and tried to create a child for his brother through her, and then he died, and then another brother married her, and, you know, it happened 7 times, and then she dies, and she goes to heaven, and, you know, this heaven, because Sadducees don't believe in heaven. So whose wife will she be? I was like, wow, that's a fun, it is, I mean, really, that's kind of a fun question, right? You know, if you've been married, you know, numerous times, and you get to heaven, who is going to belong to you? And Jesus says, you know, it's not how it works in heaven. Here, you need to have this kind of ownership that people marry and people are given in marriage. Women are like property. There's these things that are kind of owned by men. And men have rights to women, and men have power over women. And we think of women as subservient to their husbands. We think of them as being given to their husbands. We think, we kind of have this way of believing that men are in a privileged relationship with God, and that women are not so much. But Jesus says, nah, that's actually not how it works in heaven. In heaven, people aren't given to one another. In fact, they're kind of like angels. They have life eternal, and they live in light. And they relate in ways that are different than the power dynamics that we're accustomed to in our body politic in first century Palestine and maybe in 21st century America. And Jesus says, you know, but as to whether or not we live beyond that thing we call death, you know, let me remind you that when Moses asked God about God, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Jesus says, God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. So we know that in God we are safe in that future that God holds for us. And exactly what the relationships are going to be like, I'm not exactly sure. But I'm pretty sure after this passage that it's not going to be a situation where some have more power than others and lord over others their positions of power in ways that can invalidate the people who people our lives. God has something else in mind for when we get to heaven. And I guess by default then, God has something else in mind for the way we live our lives in the here and now. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for Haggai. What a fun passage. Remembering the way we, you know, always kind of feel like the past was better because it's safe and we got through it. Help us to turn our focus and look to your future and imagine what you are doing in our midst. Lord, give us the courage to realize that the future might not be like we have thought the past was. And maybe it's going to be so much better for everybody involved. Amen.